Well, I was attracted to the text in Psalm 61. It's attractive anyway. But the part of the psalm that attracted me particularly obviously leads me to the rock that is higher than I, but that's not my immediate text. I just love this phrase, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will take of the phrase and perhaps help us all and help some people perhaps particularly here tonight. When my heart is overwhelmed. Has your heart been overwhelmed ever? Ever been in that kind of situation when you say, well, circumstances, my situation, my life, everything is just too much for me. When my heart is overwhelmed, then where shall I go? Where shall I turn? And who is going to help me? Isn't there something very warm and very beautiful, very fine, very kind and very great in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? So that David here, King David, is saying, you know, there are times when I look back on my life and I'm writing these lovely psalms, and I can remember this experience and that experience, but let me share with you now the kind of situation when my heart is overwhelmed. And then he goes on to say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, higher than I am. Lead me to that rock. That is when my heart is in that kind of state. Very often it is very receptive at that kind of time. And the verses I'm going to take as my context, really, I'm not going to take the whole psalm, because in the way the theme changes a little, and I would say that verses 1 to 4 are a complete little section on their own. I wouldn't quarrel with anybody who wants to say that the 8 verses go all together, but then you'd have to be willing to be here for 2 or 3 hours, and you don't want that, do you? So I'll settle for half an hour or so on the first 4 verses. And they in themselves are very beautiful and very helpful. And the feeling, first of all, that I have from the psalm is this, that King David, in a particular situation that he may be referring to and remembering, and he's not giving us the details, is this, that he is feeling that he's got to turn to God. There is no one else that can really help him. And so his cry is to God himself. And so that we come to a kind of an area, if you like, where he is talking and referring to God. That he is an amazing God. That his appeal in the situation that he is in now is to the God who is sovereign and creator over all. This is a wonderful thing. You and I could spend a long time here tonight talking about the sovereignty of God, true, the active sovereignty of God, how he created this little world and all that is, and far beyond the imaginations of our minds and or anybody that might come on Stars at Night, you know, that kind of program that tells us about this little planet meeting that little planet and that little comet going that way and so on, and it can get you into real tizzwas wondering what's going to bang into what next and so on. That all these things are in God's hands. And that is a very wonderful thing. And I get great comfort from something I think I said years ago here in this church. Some of you will remember. It's a story about two Japanese philosophers both looking at the sky. And one says, what chaos. And the other said, what an ordered chaos. Everything in its time. The same thing, if you looked at my garden, you'd say, what chaos. And yet, every seed in its time, every little weed, and every flower, I hope, in its season. Chaos, yes, yet through it all, an ordered chaos. And what we are saying here is that this God, who has all things from the planting of a tiny seed, of the ordinary plant life, the seed of life in the heart of a believer, the one whose hands controls the galaxies. I won't spend a long time on that. This great God, yet he cares for you, and he cares for me. I find that just so wonderful. You know that hymn we have in this hymn book of ours, sometimes when my heart and my faith is low, he will hold me fast. This great God, who has every reason and every excuse to say, now join the queue. I am far too busy. I've got 7 prime ministers, I've got 12 kings, I've got I don't know how many people of heads of department. I've got all these queuing up to talk to me. And an ordinary little person might say, oh Lord, please help me. And king and pauper, whatever we may be, can come immediately into the presence of God and speak to him. It is a very wonderful thing. One of the hymns that we sing talks about the grace of this God, that he's a God of grace. Amazing grace. You know the hymn? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And through the whole of that hymn, there is that kind of theme running through of a God who is great and mighty, an amazing God and a God of grace, and yet a God who is kind and a God who cares and a God who deals with our personal needs and whatever our agony or our fear or our hope may be. What do you want out of God? Have you ever thought? What do you want out of a service like this here tonight, or any service? And some people might say, well, I want enjoyment, I want excitement, I want this, I want the other. Now, there is enjoyment in worshipping God. I don't know if you go home in the same way as I do, you may feel rather differently, but I'm not talking now myself and having to listen to me. I'm just thinking of the Sabbath day. To me, a Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. There's something lovely about honouring God, not only in the whole of our lives, but about honouring God on his day and laying aside all things. And so, like we lay aside our quiet times to pray and to have communion with God in our daily living, so also in the pattern of the week and the cycle of the week, we lay a day aside by God's ordination and we worship him. There's something wonderful about Sunday night, supper time if you like, where you feel, oh, that's good. It is good that I had the desire to be in God's house. It is good to be there. It is good to sing hymns that were perhaps written in this century or the 11th century. It doesn't really matter. It is good to join with the saints of the ages and to admire and to worship our God. It is a good thing to do, a Sabbath well spent. And so here we find a man when his heart is overwhelmed, that he turns to this God. Now I was trying to think of a hymn. And I've been looking through this hymn book as we were singing during the announcement time, not the announcement, during the collection. It wouldn't be fair to compete to the person announcing to sing the same time, would it? But during those times, I was half listening to the announcements. But I knew them anyway. But I was looking through the hymn book, and I just can't find the hymn. I always get the wrong line, and I gave the wrong line for the hymn we sang during the offering. And I know that was a lovely hymn too. But the one that has the words, satisfies my deepest longing. I just can't remember how it starts. Now, you don't help me now. Just think about it, all right? Satisfies my deepest longing, meets, supplies my every need. I don't know if it's loved with everlasting love, led by grace, I'd love to know. It's that same kind of hymn, anyway. That this God satisfies my deepest longing and meet supplies my every need. And that's the God that we are talking about tonight. He is creator, he is judge, he is over all things, and yet he is a God who cares. Now the first little point is this. The position of the sinner when he begins to be aware of God. Now some of you here tonight may not have an experience of the grace of God. If you have, what I say will comfort you and confirm in your faith. And some of you think you have a knowledge of God and will begin to discover that you have not. Well, it's better to know where you stand rather than to be deceived, although it's a shock. And others of you here might come here because you want and your hearts are longing. God may speak to you tonight. He may not. But he may begin a work in your heart. And so wherever we are now, I'm going to talk as if it were in retrospect for the believer, the position of the sinner. That is, the sinner that has not yet experienced the grace of God. And I'm using these verses as I'm sure King David would be willing. There are times that the believer is overwhelmed. Of course there are. And you can apply the psalm in that way as well. Psalms are like that. They're applicable in the two ways. Now then, we are in a world that has very little sympathy if we fall behind. Isn't that right? If you begin to limp and fall back a little, in the mad rush of this world, we'll get very little sympathy. We'll get very little help. Because everyone is going on and on. There was a time when there seemed to be more sympathy and more kindness and more thought. But people say, well, there are plenty of things to do these things and you ought to look after yourself, every man for himself. And it's that kind of a world. And it frightens us. We find it creeping into our own attitudes very often, and we want to safeguard ourselves against the brutality and the ferocity of the life of this world. And this man here is crying out. He says, you know, there are times as if nobody understood me. There are times that my heart is so overwhelmed, I really don't know where to turn. And so you can say, well, how can he be helped? Very often and most times, men are indifferent to God. And they may just give him a passing thought. Something may go wrong, so they give God a passing thought. It may be a critical thought, or it may be one of commendation, but a passing thought. But very often too, God uses circumstances, or uses the words of a friend, or the circumstances of a friend, and you are stirred by how that person reacts. You find grace in their life. You are stirred by how that person shows faith. Or if it's in your own life, you are stirred to think about your eternal destiny. And you begin to realize that the strength of your youth or middle age is rapidly fading, and the strength that you could rely on is no longer there. And you're having to begin to think, well, of retiring. And what will it be like? And a little bit of security. And who will care for you? And what will all that be? And in a world that is so cold and calculating, we can be overwhelmed. Yet as Christians, as those who are seeking God, they can call on God. And this is what I want to tell you. There is such a thing as a cry from the hearts. Has your heart ever cried? I'm not asking you particularly if you have wept. We have all wept. But has your heart ever cried? I mean, sometimes when your heart has wept, and with those wept, that weeping and those tears that are unseen to those about you, even to those that are nearest to your heart, you are beset with sins that you cannot overcome. You are beset by circumstances that you somehow seem to get on top of you. You feel so lost, and yet you know that there must be something somewhere. And you appeal to the highest court of all. Your heart cries out to God. Now, you can cry to God many times. You see, God is, and I say this with deep reverence, God is no fool. Now, I can cry to you for help, and I may think I need help. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I imagine I do. And the same both ways. We are human, we are frail. But God knows when that cry is from the heart. He knows when I'm genuine more than I know myself. He knows when you are genuine more than you know yourself. When our hearts cry out to God, then that cry is heard in heaven. Oh, however can it be heard in heaven? Because what do we imagine heaven to be? We are told a little about it. We know it is a place where there is no corruption. We know it is a place where there is no defilement. We know it is a place where there is nothing that fades or finishes and it lasts forever. We know it is a place where the worship of God is pure, and they worship him in absolute purity. And we can imagine that the activity and the busyness of heaven and of a sovereign, active God, however can he have time to listen to me in my stupid little sin and in my little circumstances and in sorrows I may well have brought upon myself sometimes and sorrows that came upon me on other times. How can he ever hear me? Yet Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me?" when the crowd was pressing on him. And I think that is a great indication that when a soul cries out to God, that God will hear that cry and it will be heard from every corner of heaven. Hear my cry. Follow the psalm with me now. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. And to leave that second phrase for a moment. Hear my cry, O God. And you might ask his soul and say, well, look, now God is a very busy God. And just now, he's just sorting out Galaxy Y. And he's had trouble with Galaxy G. And he is a very busy God. And he's got all these archangels and angels and seraphic figures that you know. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll file your request. Something like that. You can say, I want to talk to God, please. Oh God, hear my cry. He is a God of priorities. Whatever the activities of hell may be, and I do not know what they are, everything is laid aside when a soul calls on him. Now, do you believe that? I believe that with all my heart and soul. Everything is laid aside when a soul calls on him. The cry is for God, and he will not be satisfied with nothing less or stop at nothing short than an audience with God himself. We can help one another here in the understanding of this in some of these hymns. They are scripturally based, and they go all over scripture, so it saves us a great deal of time. Let's go to the range of hymn 18. But first of all, I'm going to read you a hymn, and I'm not sure if it's in this hymn book at all. But listen to the words as you go to that part of the hymn book. He is applying to God. Now, what is God like? It'll take me a long time to go through all his attributes, the communicable and the incommunicable, the moral and the natural attributes of God. And that I can do. You are familiar with them. I refer to them many times. But hymns sometimes capture, don't they, in a line or a verse. Listen to this one. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flames. Just listen. Thy glory flames from sun and star. Center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near? Our midnight is thy smile withdrawn, our noontide is thy gracious dawn. Lord of all life below, above, whose light is truth, whose warmth is love, before thy ever blazing throne, we ask no lustre of our own. That's one hymn. The one that we sang now, just these little lines from it. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. What a view of one of the attributes of God. Is it beautiful? Then in verse 3, we blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree and wither and perish. Another attribute. The immutability of God. But naught changeth thee. See how beautiful it is, poetically and spiritually handled. Or in verse 4. O Lord, we would render, O help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Or this one, 21. Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy. His sovereign power without our aid made us of clay and formed us men. And when like wandering sheep we strayed, he brought us to his fold again. We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs. High as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall thy courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth shall stand, when rolling years shall cease to move. And they're great words. Let me indulge you one more. Number 11. My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirits day and night incessantly adored. That's the majesty and the busyness of God. Oh, how I fear thee, living God. And notice the fear, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. He calls on God. When my heart is overwhelmed, my heart cries unto thee, O God, attend unto my prayer. That is the position of the sinner. He cries from the circumstances of life. He cries from being neglected, from loneliness, from sin, from despair, from horror, from fear, from anything you can think of. You name it and it's there. In any congregation, however we may appear on the surface, you name it and it is there. The position of the sinner is that he, when he is overwhelmed, to appeal to God. So one point. Second is this, the petition of the sinner. Hear my cry, O Lord, and attend unto my prayer. Now, what is his prayer? His prayer is a very beautiful one, and I'd like you to look at it. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What kind of a rock is that? Now, it's a very high rock. It's a very remarkable rock. I don't know how many you read. I think it's Stevenson's book. I'm sure I got it all wrong now. I read it in school, and that's a very long time ago. And I think the book was called Kidnapped. I've probably got the wrong book, and I've got the wrong author, but I hope not. Well, anyway, there were soldiers after the heroes, all right? And they had to find somewhere to hide. No, two of them. And one of them knew of a rock. It was a very high rock, but he knew one thing about that rock. That right in the very top, there was a cleft or a hollow. And so that any soldiers from any vantage point would not be able to see anybody hiding in the hollow of that rock. And so they clambered into it, and there were safe. It was very high. And this rock is higher than I. I can't get to that rock on my own. What I'm saying tonight is this, that there is a rock. Now, let's think about the rock in scriptures, first of all. Do you remember in the experiences of one of the servants of God called Moses? And may I refer to two without going into lengthy detail about them. Experience one is this, that Moses wanted to know more of God. He longed to know more. And so he said to the Lord like this, Lord, show me thy glory. And God said he will do many things. I will go with thee, I will do this, I will do that, the other. But Lord, show me thy glory. And God is saying, well, really you don't know what you're asking for. You cannot see my glory and live. But he wanted to see his glory. And so what God did, he got hold of a rock. And he struck it. And Moses hides there. And God covers that cleft with the palm of his hand. And then the glory of God passes by. And then he takes his hand away so that he's allowed to see just the back part of God as his glory, as you might say, well, how shall I put it, swiftly moves on to glory and to heaven. The great privilege. But no man could look on God and live face to face. Yet in his kindness, he allowed that. The rock was the hiding place so that he could bear God, that he could bear him. Then there is another account where they're in the wilderness and where the people are grumbling and moaning and saying, oh, I wish we stayed in Egypt. Why did we listen to this man? Why did we bother about him at all? And why didn't we say it was bad enough being a slave? It was far better having being a slave and being well fed in order to be strong and having plenty to drink so that we didn't die of thirst. And here we are in this terrible wilderness, mumble, mumble, grumble, grumble. And there have always been professional grumblers. And Israel was full of professional grumblers. And they would set all the others off. And grumble, grumble, mumble, mumble, on they went. And they were thirsty. Moses is in a bit of a plight. So God says, well, don't you worry now. Take your stick. You see that rock? Give it a knock. What, this little stick? Yes. Go on now. You just do that. And he goes, tap. Now, I don't think you'd be rather timid, little tap. You know, like faith trembling. Tap. And out came waters that quenched their thirst. So we have two pictures of a rock there. A rock which is a place of safety. A rock which is a place of satisfaction. One that gives a security and the other satisfaction. Now then, in the Epistle to the Corinthians and in chapter 4 and chapter 10 and verse 4, it's worth looking at, 1 Corinthians 10:4, you find there a verse that brings the two together. Now I'd like you to look, it's worth looking at, it's good to know our way about the scriptures. Alright, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4. Now see how scripture does what the hymn we shall sing in a moment does. So that hymn had a scriptural warrant for what it did. And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. And that rock followed them. And that rock was Christ. Well, quite honestly speaking, now the metaphor or the description there is a very mixed one. How can a rock move to begin with? How can a rock give drink to go on with? Well, we are not really talking about a rock at all, are we? Not really. And yet in the Old Testament, we have there a cleft in the rock, a place of security, and then the striking of the rock and the flowing of water. So as far as people listening here are concerned, they would understand that a rock could have a very special meaning to people. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, now you know what we mean when we're talking about the rock, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. That is, they had a good quenching of their thirst in the desert. Where from? From a rock that poured out water. An amazing thing. Yet nevertheless, it was something that they knew about. This rock followed them. That is, the security, the satisfaction followed them. And then he adds here, but you know, we are not talking about Moses at all. And that rock was Christ. And then we have somebody thinking about the scriptures, thinking about Moses, thinking about the children of Israel, thinking about Jesus Christ, and he begins to write a hymn. He says, rock of ages, cleft for me. Now, do you see what he does? Christ is the rock. Where did they take Jesus Christ? They took him on a cruel cross, and there they nailed him. And we remember what they did. Not only did they nail him, they also put a wound in his side. And so this poet and this man says, Rock of ages, cleft for me. What shall I do? Let me hide myself in thee. Like Moses hid in those days, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water, do you remember when Jesus Christ was struck on Calvary? Water and blood gushed out. Now then, what do we hear here? It isn't just water in the quenching sense. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. We are talking of rock, we are talking of a person. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. Now be what? Be of sin the double cure. What's that? Here it is. Cleanse me. Do you know it? From its guilt and power. That is, when we come to Jesus Christ, receive him to our hearts, and when our sins are forgiven, a double cure takes place. I am cleansed of my sin, and he breaks the power of cancel sin. Sin shall no more have dominion over you, so that you and I are able to call upon resources of grace that are just grace upon grace given by God from heaven, that we might overcome in impossible situations when our hearts are overwhelmed as Christians even. So there we are now. Be your sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. How shall I get there? Back to my text. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And somebody might say, well, I'll make it. I'm a pretty good scholar. I'll read the Bible. I'll read religious books. I'll sort out everything there is to do about religion. And I'll get there. You just show me roughly where the rock is, and I'll get there. My father was an elder, or son, or whatever it may be. And so, we have this verse, if you'd like to look with me. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look for thee, to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Do you see the picture? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to that rock. What does that mean? Let me remind you of this hymn again. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now then, let me give you a childlike illustration. Look at the verse in the hymn book with me. Nothing in my hand I bring. Have you ever tried to hold a child's hand when he's holding on to something? And you say, come on now, hold my hand. And he's got a little stone there or something, or a shell or a toy. And he doesn't want to let go. And you say, come on now, hold my hand. And he won't. His hand is holding on to something else. Now look, if I'm going to have a firm grip on you, you've got to let go and hold me. Then I'll lead you. Nothing in my hand I bring. So some say, look at my hands, Lord. They are packed with good works. Look at my hands, Lord. They are packed with good deeds. Look at my hands, Lord, and see how religious I've been. Look at my hands, Lord. They will do anything for thee. Look at my self-righteous hands, God, and how good they are. And we fail to see what one poet, Shakespeare, put it like this, that if we should try, he gave one character that was so guilty, that if that person should try and find a sea and an ocean to try and wash the guilt away, that even the oceans of the world would not wash that guilt away. And yet self-righteous people will try and say, something in my hands I bring. Nothing. We've got to be led by the hand to that rock. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, that's imputed righteousness. My unworthiness is taken away and put on Calvary. His worthiness is put on me, and God looks on me as found in him, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, yes, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Do you see it? That's the petition. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and he will take your hand and lead you to Calvary, lead you to the cross, lead you to a Saviour, and then back to that other verse of the hymn, he is of sin the double cure and cleanses us from guilt and power. Then to close, and briefly, the protection of the sinner. In that rock we are safe. Look at verse 3 with me. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. This rock's a strange place. It's a place of shelter. It is a place of satisfaction. It is a place of security. It is a place of peace. It is a place of joy. And then verse 4 goes on to say something about the tenderness of a rock. And the figure changes, and I don't think it matters. I can remember once when they were going through one of the very good, I think it's the Welsh Presbyterian hymn book, and the present one is superb, but the one before was really excellent. And what they did, they went through the hymns, and if there was a mixed metaphor, they would tidy it up. Or if there were some grammatical mistakes, and indeed they would make it grammatically correct and lose very much of the kind of intimacy and the beauty of it all. It is still a very good hymn book. I'm not belittling it in any way. But what I'm saying is that the Psalms do it. All right? Why can't hymns? Why not? So he goes from a rock to a bird. Anyway, birds make their nest in high rocks, don't they? So it's not all that of a mixture. Verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacles forever. I will trust in the coverts of thy wings. Do you know what that means? If you know of any bird, or think of an eagle, on the outer side there are these strong, strong feathers. And then underneath, like a kind of a down, fluffy things. And there, this big bird will kind of have its young gather together under the protection of the wings. There is the rock, and the security, the safety of the rock, and the high nest, if you like. And there is this great eagle himself, with protective wings. And yet, the underneath of those wings, so gentle, so tender. He's saying, you know, I found that this rock is not a hard place at all. It's firm, it's secure, it's redemption ground. But I have found that this rock is a very lovely place. It's warm, it is comforting, it is gentle. I will abide in thy tabernacles forever. I will trust in the coverts of thy wings, for there I am safe. Is your heart overwhelmed tonight? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What a difficult thing to say. Oh yes, come to that rock. Then let your hand be open. Nothing in my hands I bring, and lay hold and be laid hold of by the grace of God, and he will lead you to the rock that is above the day of judgment, above the terrors of law and of God, which is above the circumstances of any life or any age or any time. And not only is it that, there is also the cover of his wings. When the heart cries, God hears. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyelids close in death, when I soar through tracts unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, And these lovely two lines, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. See it? It's personal. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me. Let me hide myself in thee. If your heart is overwhelmed, then cry on God, and you'll find in Christ the Rock of Ages. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy love, thy care, thy mercy, thy grace. We ask you to speak to all our hearts. Grant us humility to believe, for thy name's sake. Amen.